As you that have been coming know, for 7 of the past Wednesday nights, we have dealt with the Old Testament type and shadow of the Bride of Christ. Now, you may not realize it, most of you do. This is a theme, the Bride of Christ, which scarcely a preacher understands. This is not some far off out yonder era. This is the purpose, as we've told you repeatedly. This is the purpose of this church age. Remember on the Sunday morning, the last few Sundays, we were dealing with the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church. And from the day of Pentecost to this present time, that has been what God has been doing through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not in the kingdom. Let me just read a verse from the book of Acts, and this will help you. I am sure I saw this many years ago, and that's what brought me the way I am. I began to realize my old daddy was a Methodist preacher, and he loved the Lord very, very much. He was an old-fashioned Methodist before they forgot that Jesus Christ was who he is. And you remember that in that time, they didn't seem to understand what God has revealed in this last time. And Moses is well known among them now. And we realize that. And come to realize, you remember Jesus was talking to his disciples, and I'll say this briefly as I'm closing out the study and the subject tonight. And remember that the disciples, the 12 of the Lamb, they were suddenly faced with a gospel that they had never heard. And they had heard the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, they didn't realize that the Lord, though he had told them that he would build his church at this time, and you remember, he opened it with the thought, and he asked them, who do men say I am? And some said, well, some of them think you're Elijah. Some of them think you're Jeremiah. Some of them think you're John Baptist. But he said, who do you say I am? Peter answered, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, he said, Peter, that's right. You have confessed me as your personal Savior. And upon this rock, now there's no question who that rock is. I could take you to a number of statements, but won't because of the time element. But Paul makes it clear when in the book of Corinthians, he said, I, as the wise master builder, have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for none other foundation can men laid except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Again and again, Paul and others, as they spoke of Christ, they said that he was the rock. Peter wasn't the rock, and this is how we can get mixed up. And so they went ahead and talked about the church. And then, of course, God put his hand on them and made it sure that this was the church. And here in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we will read from the 13th verse. They had a conference to settle if Paul was scriptural. And after this, the 13th verse of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, after this, they had held their peace. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Now that's what he's doing tonight. As you sit here, if you were born again, he is pulling you in to his purpose. And this purpose is absolutely virtually unknown. We've drifted afar. We've followed man's teachings until we don't even understand what this age is all about. Jesus is building his church. And Ephesians 1 tells us that church is a body called a church. Or, you see, Jesus had his physical head, Jesus had his physical head, but his body was nailed to a cross for us and for all humanity. But then, aside from that, we represent a mystical body of whom he is the head. And that mystical body is in the first chapter of the book, as well as other places of the book of Ephesians, called the church. And that church has a wife in it. It had multitudes in it, millions and millions of people, like an acorn. And I can surely think of acorns. I've got all those acorn trees in my yard, and I think the squirrels are going to take me over. And you can hardly walk out there for the hulls on the sidewalk and the driveway and so on. But you can take one acorn, if you think about it, if you have a vision, you can see a forest of oak trees in that one acorn. So it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is a seed. It's called a seed. And that seed has in it multiplied millions of people that Jesus has used this church age to build his church. And that age, now you'll notice here that they had that conference, and there was quite a bit of disputing. If you'll read the chapter, read the 15th chapter, because I'm just barely hitting it. And so he said, now the Lord is visiting we Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's the reason we baptize in the name of Jesus. It isn't that we don't believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity as much as anyone would ever believe in the Trinity. But you see, we're told, whatsoever ye do, do in the name of Jesus. When you pray to God, come to God in Jesus' name. That's the only entrance you have to God. You can come in any other name. You can come in the name of an organization. You can come in many, many ways. But there's only one way God will hear your prayer, and that's in Jesus' name. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so now he says here, he is visiting us, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this, after what? After he pays that visit, after he gets through building his church. Precious young people here, you doubtless will see the coming of the Lord, and I hope that I could, but then as I draw near the sunset, I may not live until he comes. I've thought I would, but then I may not. But after this, I will return. Return where? To the kingdom, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue, the people that will survive this horrible tribulation and the battle of Armageddon and so on, that is much nearer to us than we dare believe, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles on whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, in Paul's gospel, he tells us of the bride of Christ. He teaches us that out of the church age will come a bride. And you must understand, Paul, where did he get his gospel? Someone said it like this. They said, well, he went into Arabia with his Moses and his prophets, and he came out with the New Testament. And there's the book of Ephesians. You see, Jesus there has his bride. The book of Philippians mainly teaches about his bride, and that will be a time when we will see the type and the shadow. You see, the Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded, while the Old Testament, or the New Testament, is the Old Testament enfolded. The Old Testament, wait a minute. The New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. The Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded. The New Testament is all in the Old Testament, types and shadows. And so many of God's precious people, and especially some of these so-called Christian groups, they just deal, like for an example, let's say the Sabbath. The Adventists make it a means of salvation. But you see, the Sabbath is but a shadow. It's a shadow of a day of rest. Remember, when back in the beginning, before Christ came, and before the grace of God was made known unto men, a man and a woman went out on the Sabbath day and gathered sticks, and they stoned them to death. You see, they didn't keep the Sabbath. Well, we are not saved by doing something, keeping something. You see, if you will go to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, you will read, you are saved by grace through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could as much as trim that little fingernail, I've often said that, and I would have to do that to go to heaven, I'd get up there and boast that I worked my way into heaven. You see, we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we can do, but we're saved by the work of Jesus on the cross. Now my daddy believed that you had to work your way, you had to keep things. But I was talking to a little lady, a sister in the Lord here a while ago. She's here. And I was going to tell her, and here came my daughter and so on. So we got away from it. And was taught, and at the age of 20, I gave my heart to God, but I had anything but a religious background. God didn't save a good fellow when he saved me. I was a very outbroken sinner, mean, and shot my own brother and things of that nature. So when God came to my life, I didn't try to tell him how good I was. I tried to tell him I was too rotten for him to save me. And yet he came into my life, and then out across a few weeks, I had an old uncle that belonged to the Pillar of Fire. He was a preacher in that. And he warned me, he said, you stay away from Pentecost. Well, he had a little farm out in northwest Missouri. And I paid him a visit. And I had been pretty much dragged back into the world temporarily because of friends. Make sure your friends are good friends. But anyway, I wanted to pray. And we went off in his front room, no electricity in that day, in rural parts of Missouri at least. And he had told me to stay away from Pentecost, it was of the devil. So we got down on our knees, and he told me to ask the Lord to save me again. And if he would, I'd live for him. Well, I'd say anything. I was desperate. And I said it, and he said, you feel anything? And I said, no. And that's the last I remembered for a while. Of course, I got hypnotized, according to people. But no one could tell me that was hypnotism. A light came out of the heavens to me. I'll probably never see anything that bright again until I go to heaven. And that light hit me in the head, and the next thing I remembered, I was speaking in a language I knew nothing of. Well, what I'm trying to get at is this. The next morning, I got up. That night, God just pulled the roots of tradition out of me. And the next morning, I got up, and I got the Bible, and I said, now, Lord, I don't know who's right. I don't know who's wrong. I'm just a little sheep. I belong to you. But I believe this is the road map to my life. And wherever it leads me, that's where I'll go. You'll never go with God until you take that kind of an attitude. You got to believe the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing this book, not hearing what I think necessarily, unless I tell you the word of God. So for the past seven nights, we began to study some of the types and the shadows of the bride. There are many of them. But we've gone through Eve. She was two ribs out of a body. She represents how few will be in the bride of Christ. You ought to know if you go to church, who tells you, who teaches you the bridal truth? Who teaches you your rights as a Christian? Who teaches you that you're Holy Ghost millionaires? Who teaches you that you've passed from death to life? And so on. I could go on, but I must not if I'm going to get to this last study tonight. And then I spoke to you about Ruth, that little Moabitish woman whose husband had died, who was the son of Naomi. And Naomi went back to the house of bread. She had left it in a time of drought. And of course, I've gone through a number of them. You take God's precious people, they know this hubbubaloo that goes on and all of the entertainment that goes on, and they're sick of it, but they think because there's a crowd there. Now, listen, no one is more demonstrative and demonstrated of the Spirit than I am. But I don't pump up anything. If I teach his book, it's up to him to honor it. And I have thousands over there waiting for me. So like I said Sunday morning, reminds me of old Black Joe. Gone are the days in my life when I was young and gay. Gone are my friends from the cotton fields away. Gone from this earth to a better land, I know. I hear their gentle voices calling, old Black Joe. I'm coming. I'm coming. And my head is bending low. I hear those gentle voices. Oh, the people that are, I haven't seen some of them for 75 years. I haven't seen my old daddy since I was 2 years old. I haven't seen my mother for over 20 years. I haven't seen, there were 11 of us and all of them are gone but my sister and my brother. He's in a rest home in Kansas City, and she just bought a new home close to her three children in Leavenworth, Kansas. She's 97, I'm 94, Troy is 91. So I'm a-coming, and it can't come too fast. Since I fell and hurt my shoulder and tore it up, I've been ready to go. And, well, I was ready to go before that, but I'll just kind of outline it, and I may give a study in the near future on the Song of Solomon, if the Lord tarry. But let me say, now, I deeply enjoyed Brother Hawkins' message at the camp, From Egypt to Canaan. You take these things there in the Bible repeatedly deals with the facts of what we were, what we are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so you think of Eve. She represents the few. Naomi and Ruth, they represent those that will be willing to leave anything to go with God. And that kind of dedication will have to be yours. You just think, can you think of marrying, being in that company? Now, there's no male or female in heaven, but the overcoming Christians will make up the bride of Christ. Let me quote to you in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Here, the church will tell you, just everybody that's saved is in the bride. Oh, my, my, my. Think of a fella that don't know his Bible any more than that, and you're out here lost in the Everglades, and he can show you his certificate to preach, and he can show you and show you and show you, but precious hearts, you want someone that knows how to get through that jungle. You know, you're not interested in his diploma. You're not interested in who says he's a preacher. Maybe he can speak 14 languages, but can he read this language? That's what you want to know. Who is he? And so here we think of this Song of Solomon. You see, it is a courtship, pure and simple. The Jew wouldn't let their children read this until they were adults. They said you shouldn't read it in a mixed multitude. This is just the courtship of Solomon as he seeks out the Shulamite. And you'll notice in the beginning, and I'll touch some of these things, and you can read it, and we may be studying it later. But you will find in the beginning, one of the first things that is said in their acquaintance, she said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his words are sweeter than the honey. That word kiss is the thought of conversing. That's the thought that is there. If you have a Greek dictionary, you can look it up. She is saying, let him begin to talk to me. And then she said, thy kisses are better than wine. Wine in the Bible mainly speaks of joy, the joy of this world. You'll find it throughout the book of Proverbs and so on. What did they miss at the wedding of Cana of Galilee? They weren't having any joy. It was a happy occasion. Jesus, he was there, and he was the one that added joy to that wedding. And so anyway, then you will find about his first message to her, he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for the winter is past, and the singing of birds is heard, and the dove is seeking a mate, and so on. Now, you, years ago, I'll say this because you're looking at me, but years ago, when I came, I'll tell you, within 6 months, I knew more about my Bible than the Pope of Rome would know in a million years. Now, you may not recognize that. You may think that's boasting. I know what I'm talking about. I talk to preachers, and it's like Brother Bennington, a good friend of mine that's in heaven now. And he was on a train years ago, and he sat down by a man, and they began to talk. And Brother Bennington never let him know that he was a preacher, but he let him know that he was a preacher. So Brother Bennington toyed along with him. He wasn't trying to make fun of him or anything. And oh, he said, "Where did you go to seminary?" Oh, he said, to Brush College. Well, he said, "I never heard of Brush College. Where is it?" He said, "Well, it's in the sticks." And he was one of the better Bible students that I've ever known. You see, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. You get filled with him, he'll teach you. And he'll take, you remember what Jesus said in the 15th of the Gospel of John? He's talking to his disciples just a short time before he goes to heaven. And he says to him, he said, "Now you know I have a lot of things to tell you. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have a little granddaughter, most of you know her, great granddaughter, pretty as a doll, and she's out there with her daddy and mama in Virginia, and she's had to go out to school. She's in the first grade. She called her grandma here a couple of weeks ago, and she said, 'Grandma, I'm learning to count, add, and subtract.' 'Oh, you are? Yeah. 9 and 2 is 11. 9 minus 3 is 6. Oh, she was high as a kite. How does she know that? All she needed was a good mind and somebody to teach her. Now, how can you know the truth of this book? You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all the truth. He will take the things that are mine and make them yours." Now, if you're depending on a preacher or a teacher to teach you the Word of God, you better find out what they know, because we're in an hour when they can lead you into the deepest kind of error. We have the ministry today teaching people, stay away from doctrine. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul. He's our mentor, he's our teacher, he's our apostle. And he said, Timothy, he said, "You know, they've got a falling away around here now." And he said, "Now, Timothy, I want to tell you, I'm going to tell you, don't be ashamed of me or my chain. And you listen." He said, "Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the day is going to come about 2004 when men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. From such turn away." I might tell you a little something, a little jokey once in a while, but I'll let you know it's not the Word of God. If I talk to you, it's going to be with the Word of God. But then there, he said, "Now you rise up." I went home thinking that my dear old mom, she was a woman of 34 when my daddy died. She married 6.5 years later, a wonderful man. And she married that man, and when I went home with some of the things I began to say, she came to a church, my first ministry. I started a church. And I saw her back there in the back one night. I went back and before service, and she was telling the people, my son's not telling you the truth. Can you imagine that? You'd have thought she'd have kept her mouth shut just because I was her son. I said, now, Mom, you don't understand. I do. And your daddy's church is good enough for me. I said, well, now, Mom. She had several people sitting around listening to her. And one of the greatest revivals I was ever in. And I said, now, Mom, you shut your mouth or I'll have the ushers to usher you out. Oh, to talk to your old mama that way. But before she went to be with the Lord, son, you know so much more than I know. And I know you'll be in one of them high places over there. But I'm going to be satisfied if I get through with the skin of my teeth. Did you ever read that in Job? Wonder how thick that skin is, kids. That's cutting it pretty thin, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you, I know where I'm going. I'm not guessing. I'm not speculating. I have the Word of God. And he cannot lie. And he said, I know my sheep, I'm known of mine. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you realize? There's my keys to my car. That's me. One day, I was put in the hand of Jesus. And the Father's hand closed over me. And the Holy Spirit wrapped me in there. Now you find the person that can take me out of there. On top of that, I have eternal life. On top of that, he said, I'd never perish. On top of that, the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, well, I could go on and on and on. Why? So let me get to here. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I had to rise up. I had to find my fellowship. Listen, my mother loved me. One of the last things she said with 11 children, she said, son, you're better to me than all the rest of my children put together. Wonder what made me that way. You think about it. Well, anyway, he said, come on, I want you to go up to the stairs and I want you to leave Lebanon and that white top mountain. Which speaks of our new birth. And I want you to come on and go with me. I'm going to take you up to the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards. I'm going to show you. You don't have to be afraid if you're with me. Come on. David didn't know what I know and what you know. He didn't have the statements that we have. But he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Precious hearts, if you go with God, if you're in the bride of Christ, I'll tell you here and now, you're going to have to. You love everybody. If you don't love everybody, you couldn't be in there. You won't be in the bride of Christ if you don't live. God is love. We are told in Paul's epistle that they will all be filled with all the fullness of God. How could you be filled with the fullness of God and not be full of the love of God? Learn. Someone said to me, Brother Hill, I had a woman right back at the back there. She's in heaven now. She knows now. She said, well, Brother Hill, I just can't love that person and I won't. Well, I said, you just, well, give up running the race, because you'll have to love everybody. Let me quote something to you in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul said, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all, you reckon he made a mistake? You reckon his hand just got wild and wrote that? All the saints, I do not cease to pray for you that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling. Incidentally, I think of the love of God, and in Paul's epistles, we read of the high calling, the holy calling, the calling, and so on. And it's quite a calling. You see, God didn't save you just to see you get to heaven like my poor old mom by the skin of your teeth. He has a plan for you. I'll quote, and you hear me quote this often, Hannah. She never knew what she was saying. She was just praying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And she said, he picks the poor out of the dust, and he takes the beggar from the dunghill, and he sets them on the throne of the princes of glory. Let me tell you, precious hearts, If I can do anything to see you know who you are, you'd be amazed the born-again Christians that won't believe what this book says they are. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Listen, God wants to share. Well, do you know? If you're a child, what you are? A what? You're an heir. What's an heir? That means he has an opportunity to inherit everything his father has. You understand that? And a joint heir if... If what? I'm going to have to finish this next Wednesday night, because I'm going to have to do what God wants me to do. Let me read something from Timothy. I'm going to the first chapter of Timothy, and I'll start reading from the 9th verse. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, Paul is writing to Timothy, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, I'm willing to do a lot of things, and I do suffer, and I'm having a real battle right at this time, and the reason I'm standing up here is for your sake. I think I've told my family, if the Lord takes me, I've got an old stalk of corn, and it has the shuck in it, and I keep it in a plastic bag so it won't get dirty. And I said, now, if I should die, I want you kids to take that old stalk with a shuck and lay it on my casket. Someone's bound to say, I wonder what in the world they've got that there. You tell them the corn is in the bin. Yes. All you have here is the shuck. And so here, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And here is where the legalist. Now you see how you can take a verse out of its context. Here it is. Maybe here we have a fella and he's good friends to a couple. And they have accommodated him with a bed and a meal and so on. And he gets away and he loves, writes the wife and a lot of enduring things. And that husband comes in and he reads that. And he hasn't read the first of it that told about the wonderful time he had at their house. And he said, well, that rascal, he's in love with my wife. What a mistake he made. You see, if he would just put that letter in the context. Now here, notice what it said. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, deny him what? What's he talking about? He's talking about suffering. How many of God's precious people will not suffer? Oh, thank God. I remember when God first revealed he was my healer. And in those days, all I had to do was just ask him and he'd do it. But he saw the time when Peter said, count it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. I got to the place I could pray to the God blue in the face, but I didn't move him a bit. And I began to realize he knew what I needed. He's getting me ready. He's reaching over there and picking this poor guy up from the dust and going over here on top of a manure pile and taking that stench-filled guy off there, and he begins to change him from glory to glory and light to light, and he begins to work in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And precious hearts, he brings us in first. You may not survive it, but he brings you in and he trains you. And then when you go out, you don't have to tell people a lot of hooey. Know what you're telling somebody. This is the truth. So if he put you under the chastisement time, you remember when we talked about Esther. She spoke of those that are committed to death. And I'll let you go as soon as I. And I'll have to finish this next Wednesday night, Lord willing. But anyway, you notice she makes a statement. Well, a lot is at stake here. The Jewish people are at stake. If I go into the presence of Ahasuerus without being invited and without him pressing that wand out to me, I'm subject to being killed. But all right, Haggai, if I perish, I perish. Have you made that kind of dedication to Jesus Christ? What did he do? He made a dedication to the cross. If you know your Bible, you'll know that the devil did his best to kill him without crucifying him. One time they were going to throw him over a cliff, and he went out of the midst and they couldn't see him. Now, he wasn't using his deity to do that. I do always those things of my Father. God wants you to begin to follow him that way. You follow him and he's responsible. Jesus, he was very God of very God, all things made by him and for him. And without him nothing was made that was made, and by him all things consist or hold together. And you must realize who he is. But he does everything that he does in that human body as a human being. That's so when he comes into our body, we can do the will of God. You see, you can do the will of God if Christ is in there and you've been filled with the Spirit. Don't try to do something. These fellows that get something tied up in their head and they're going to set the world afire. I had a woman years ago. She was going to, and her group that were calling themselves the Manifested Sons, they were going to empty the prisons. They were going to empty the hospitals. They were going to do all of that. And I denounced her and asked her, well, I went and asked her, I gave her a chance. I said, now you show me where you got that in the Bible. I'm not telling you anything. She knew she couldn't. And so I said, okay. Now, you're welcome to come to church, but if you try that again, I'll get in the pulpit and denounce you. Listen, precious hearts, God's made me the under-shepherd of your life. And you may go out here and believe something in a determined way, but if you think I'm going to agree with it, the Shulamite will find 80. She's in one of those chairs that the kings and the queens ride in. And around her were 3. On every side. 4 is the number of human weakness. 3 is the number of the resurrection. 3 is the number of the Trinity. And around his chariot are 3, 3, 3, 3. That's not an accident. Learn your Bible. Everything in that Old Testament has an anti-type. I spoke of the Sabbath. Why did they have that Sabbath? He's trying to teach you there's, when you enter into Christ, it's a time of rest. You're not. You don't get in there by works of righteousness. You don't go in there by keeping Sabbaths. And let no man judge you, Colossians tells you, in respect of a Sabbath day or a holy day or a new moon. Can you imagine one of these fellas that's been over there in Iraq maybe 12 months or so, and he has a wonderful photograph of his sweetheart here at home, and he takes it out every day and especially every night, and he kisses it and he says, "Oh, honey, I miss you so much, and I'm going to be so glad when they tell me I can go home." And one day they tell him he can go home, and he gets home, and his wife is expecting to kiss him and have him love her and things. Oh, he said, "No, I don't need you. I've got your picture." Can you imagine that? How do you think the Lord feels when you try to love a Sabbath and he's the real? All of that is scriptural. Well, God bless you. Let's stand.